Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that message and song. If you know me, you know I don't sound normal this morning. That's because I'm getting over a cold. Please don't let that bother you. It doesn't hurt. What I will do is I will take a lozenger and put it in my mouth at the beginning of the sermon, and when the lozenger is gone, that's time to quit. Bad thing about that is I heard about a pastor that did that one time. He reached into his pocket and get the lozenger, and he got a button instead. And that was a long sermon, I'll tell you. This is not a button, so you're safe. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. You know, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Why should you believe on the Lord? Who is He anyhow? Remember in the Old Testament, Pharaoh, when presented with Jehovah God, he said these words. He said, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? Well, he found out who God was, but it was too late for him. I think that many times in our preaching and in our evangelism today, we don't really present the Lord Jesus for who He really is. We picture Him as a weak person standing outside the door with his hat in his hand, knocking, hoping that somebody will let him in. Who is the Lord? It's very important, so much so that the Lord ask His disciples, whom do people say that I am? Oh, some are Elijah, whatever. Who am I? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. People have a concept today of who the Lord is, and it's so sad that there are so many ideas and impressions about who Jesus is. It's no wonder that many think nothing of rejecting Him. It's no wonder that many people think nothing of just sweeping Him aside. He's just whoever that individual is that they talk about in church. Everybody has a concept of Jesus, but who is He? Knowing who He is can mean the difference between heaven and hell, eternity, eternal damnation, or eternal bliss. The Apostle Paul expressed his concern about knowing who the real Jesus is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He was concerned with the folks at Corinth. He said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid lest by any means the serpent as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Then he went on to say, if he that comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel. He spoke of another Jesus, and there are lots of other Jesuses roaming around the country these days. One Bible teacher has summed up some of the concepts of the Lord, and I think it's very good. I won't give you all of them, but one of them is that Jesus was a great moral teacher. A great moral teacher. And perhaps from that concept of the Lord came the WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? I'm not against those. That's fine. But we need also to wear a bracelet that says, what did Jesus say? And what did Jesus really do? Bill Gates accepts the moral teachings of Jesus, but he rejects the theological baggage that comes along with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people see Jesus as the heavenly busboy. He is there to, well, what do you want? What do you need? What do you need? Play your cards right, Jesus will give it to you. Does your music group want to become a great hit? Tell it to Jesus. He'll help you out with that. You want fulfillment in your job? Tell it to Jesus. He'll come through. Financial independence? Tell it to Jesus. No problem. He's the heavenly busboy that's going to just run to meet your every little whim. All you got to do is ask in Jesus' name, quote unquote, and boom, you'll have it. That's what some people's concept is of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some others say He's a Mr. Fix-It. He's a Mr. Fix-It. You got trouble in your home? Surely he'll come to your aid, even if you don't obey him. Even if you don't obey biblical principles in the home, he'll still help you. He'll still fix it. And if he doesn't, it's his fault, and so you can blame him. God, why did you allow this to happen? Mr. Fix-It. Or some others see him as a struggling religionist. He's fighting for moral America, but because the devil is so strong, Jesus is losing. And so he needs our help, or he'll fail. There's never been a day, I think, in American history when we need to have a clear concept, a biblical concept, a clear word on the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Voices clamor from all over the place regarding who he is, and they shout out often a bogus Christ. Who is he? In the scripture, there are many terms that describe him and names. He's called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Lamb of God, Light of the World, Shepherd of the Sheep, the Door, all of these things. But there's another word that is not quite as commonly known regarding our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is found in our text this morning, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then also verse 14. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Let me read it to you. Please give attention to the Word of God. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And now verse 14. "And the Word," notice each time the word is capitalized, "the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Who is that Word? It's speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does the Bible call him the Word? Well, what does a word do? A word does two things. Number one, a word gives expression to inner thought. Okay? When nobody else is there to hear you and you don't even speak, you think to yourself. You think, okay, hopefully the preacher's lozenger is going to wear out at about 11 o'clock, 11:02. And after that, I'm going down to Pizza Hut and I'm going to get a pizza. And so in your mind, a word like pizza comes to mind. So a word gives expression to inner thought. We form these words in our mind. But a word does something else. It reveals a thought to others. You use vowels and consonants and form basic units of speech that we call words. And so that's what you do. You get out your device, whatever you happen to have, and during the sermon you text your buddy and you say, "You want to go to Pizza Hut with me today? I'm going to have a pan pizza, large." It's going to, you put all that in there. So words, they reveal thoughts to others. Now, why then does the Bible call Jesus the Word? Number one, because Jesus himself reflects the mind of God. What God thinks is what Jesus is. In 1:18 of our text, it says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." He hath declared him. He has rehearsed him. He has unfolded him. Jesus, the Word, is the mind of God. Let me keep going here. Wonder what's in the mind of God. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He reveals the mind of God to man. You want to know about God? Look at Jesus. Jesus said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." This Word, Jesus, is eternal. Let's take a look at our text now. In the beginning was the Word. What is this beginning? What is this beginning? In the beginning was the Word. Well, the Apostle John is the only one that uses this particular word, to give a title to the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses it here. He also uses it over in the book of Revelation. And it's different as far as in the beginning in St. John that it is in 1 John. In 1 John, he says, from the beginning. There he is referring to the beginning of the ministry or starting point of Jesus' ministry. That's not what he's talking about here in our text. In our text, in the beginning, he's using in the sense of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created. That's the beginning of space and time, the beginning of material universe. In the beginning was the word. That word, that verb was. It highlights the eternal preexistence of the word. Jesus always was. That's in contrast to the word, all things were made by him. Were made is a verb, but Jesus was, that's a verb. He eternally existed. He always was. That means that before time began, Jesus was there. The Word was there. He was given the name Jesus when he was born into this world, but the Word, the eternal Son of God, before time began. Well, you and I, when we think with our little pea brains, you know, when we talk about the past, we say, you know, 1900, 2011, we think in terms of time. But in the Bible, when it speaks of the existence of the Word, the eternal Son of God, it doesn't use time words. It uses words like from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou hast been from of old, from everlasting. Micah 5:2, prophesying the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world. He says, you know, your goings forth have been from everlasting. John chapter 1, again, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, all things were made by him. Our Lord Jesus, the eternal Word, God the Son, existed before matter, matter. He existed before matter. What does it say in Colossians chapter 1? For by him were all things created. It's speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. By him all things consist. He is holding all of this together. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. You know, what is the earth going to, flying around in space? That's what, 66,000 miles an hour? The atheist says nobody's at the wheel. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, God Almighty, holds all of these things together. He was before time began. He is before matter began. He is before, now this is, I know this is going to, you're going to have to think about this for a minute because I start blowing fuses in my mind. Before space. Before space. What is space, by the way? What is space? Well, when we think of space, we think of something between two objects. You know, there's space between the pulpit here and these studious young men sitting on the first row. There's space between. Is there space if there are no objects? I don't know. How would I know that? Just think about that. I want to stretch your mind a little bit. Because Jesus is more than just a man who lived and died or even rose again. He is the one who brought these worlds into existence. What does it say? Verse 3 again. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, that's kind of clearing it up for us just a little bit. All right, here in this category are all the things that have been made. There has become a point in time when they began to exist. And over here are things that were not made, that are eternal. The only entity in this category of the eternal is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was never made. He never had a beginning. He has always been there. He is the one who created our whole existence, our solar system. By the way, when you think of our solar system, what I'm trying to do is lift our minds to understand who this Jesus is that we're supposed to believe in. Who is this Jesus that we're supposed to submit to in our daily Christian life? Is he worth it? Is he powerful? Who is he? When you think of our solar system, it's the sun, and then there are the planets that revolve around the sun. There's Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, and so on like that. Eight or nine planets, depending on whether you count Pluto as a planet. And our solar system is inside a larger entity, which they call the galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. I want you to stretch your mind for just a moment, and let's think about the expanse of what our Lord Jesus Christ brought into existence. Please think with me. How big is our galaxy? How big is our galaxy? Well, if you wanted to get to the nearest star in our galaxy, Alpha Centauri, it would take you, if you traveled commercial flight, that is, if you could travel commercial flight where they go 500-600 miles an hour or something like that, to get to the nearest star in our galaxy would take you only 5 million years to get there. Now, crunch the numbers a little bit here. That, because it's 4.3 light years away. 4 years and 4 months traveling at the speed of light. Wow, that's cruising down the road. Our universe is so expansive that we have to invent different measurements to calculate it. We can't think in terms of miles, so they had to come up with the term light years. How far light will travel in a year? Well, how far does light travel in a year? Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. That's how fast light travels. If you want to translate that into miles, that's about 670 million miles per hour. Just think about that. Try to wrap yourself around 670 million miles per hour. Alan tried to catch that guy on the highway. Forget it. He's a state policeman there. I've been with Alan when we tried to catch. Well, we did catch him too. There were some guys going down the road. They were going 104 miles an hour. And so Alan puts his pedal to the metal, and I'm sitting there going, ooh, I'm afraid to look at the speedometer, and we got him. We took care of him. He couldn't have done it without me. Well, yeah, I guess he could have. But that's moving right along. The speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. In 1 year, light will travel 5.8 trillion miles. So to get to our nearest star, it's about 25 trillion, that's all, 25 trillion. Now, I'm not sure that we understand what a trillion is. Now, scientists know what it is, and mathematicians know what it is. I don't think Congress knows what it is, but scientists and mathematicians, they know what it is. Let me see if I can give us an idea here. 1 million seconds ago, how far is that? How far back would that be? 1 million seconds ago. I saw an interesting presentation this week. I'm sharing this with you because it just boggles the mind. 1 million seconds ago would be 12 days ago. 12 days. Okay? 1 billion seconds ago. 1 billion seconds ago would be 32 years. 32 years ago. 1 trillion seconds ago. 1 trillion seconds ago would be 32,000 years ago. That's a trillion. When we think of the size and the expanse of this universe, it's no wonder the psalmist said, stand in awe, because he spoke, he commanded, and it was done. It is unbelievable, unfathomable. We just can't know. Our own Milky Way. Let's for instance here. Let's just say that this quarter, I've got a quarter in my pocket. Okay, I might spend that at Pizza Hut today. I'm not sure. A quarter. Let's say that this quarter is the size of our solar system. Okay, the sun's in the middle, and all the planets are revolving around. Okay, this is the size of our solar system. This is just a comparative thing. How big, then, if this is the size of our solar system, would our galaxy be? Remember now, the nearest star takes 5 million years to get there if we went by air. I guess that'd be the only way you could go, wouldn't it, be by air? But I mean by commercial travel. How big is our galaxy? Just the Milky Way galaxy. How big would it be? Would it be as big as this building? Would it be as big as the state of Indiana? How about as big as Texas? Nothing bigger than Texas. How big would it be? It would be as large as the North American continent. Canada, United States, Mexico, the whole deal. Now just think about that. How big? Scientists estimate that in our galaxy there are about 2 billion stars. 2 billion. And they estimate that there are billions and billions of galaxies with billions of stars in them. Let's go back to our text again. All of these things, all of this expanse was brought into existence by our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the Bible say about how God spoke these into existence? It uses figurative languages and says he measured the heavens with a span. A span is from the little finger to the thumb. God says, I think I'll make it that big. That's God Almighty. He is the one that we face when we face the Lord Jesus Christ, either to accept him or to reject him. He is the one that we submit to when, as believers, we say, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus is not some little monkey in a tree someplace that we can take or leave when we feel like it. He's God Almighty who came in the flesh. And here is man. Here is man. And he's got his Hubble telescope. Oh boy, Hubble telescope. And what's he doing? He's inside that little quarter and he's seeing out into the vast. Listen, man is exploring. Big whooping deal. God is the one who spoke it into existence. Think about it. Who is this Jesus? He is the one by whom all things were made. Nothing was ever brought into existence that Jesus Christ, God the Son, did not make. Nothing. Angels, principalities, everything, heavenly beings, earthly existence, all created, all spoken into existence by our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this Jesus that you decide to disobey this week? Who is this Jesus that you turn against when we fall into sin? And who is this Jesus who knows our thoughts and our hearts? Who is he? He is God Almighty. I hesitate using highfalutin poetry sometimes because we're not accustomed to it in our culture. We want really simple, quick stuff. We like to see crashing cars and flames and all that, you know, and we don't think anymore in our culture. But I want to share something with you this morning. Isaac Watts, great, great preacher of years gone by and hymn writer, he was thinking about the expanse of the universe. And he wrote this poem called Eternal Power, and it goes like this. Eternal power, whose high abode becomes the grandeur of a god, infinite lengths beyond their bounds, where stars revolve their little rounds. The lowest step around thy seat rises too high for Gabriel's feet. In vain the favored angel tries to reach thy height with wondering eyes. There where the first archangel sings, he hides his face behind his wings, and ranks of shining thrones around fall, worshiping to the ground. Lord, what would earth and ashes do? We would adore our Maker too. From sin and dust to thee we cry, the great, the holy, and the high. Earth from afar hath heard thy fame. and worms have learned to lisp thy name. But oh, the glories of thy mind leave all our soaring thoughts behind. God is in heaven, men below. Be short our tunes, our words be few. A solemn reverence checks our songs, and praise sits silent on our tongues. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. How sad it is that in this chapter, we know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're going to explore the theological implications of that in another service. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He came unto His own, and His own said, "No, I don't want you." His own received Him not. Rejecting God Almighty. Now, in a day and in a culture where people make movies called God Almighty, people don't have an idea what that really is. And because of their concept of who God is, they say, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? How come that you standard? You Christians, you have this standard. What are you? Who do you think you are?" They'll find out who God is, and hopefully it won't be too late. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee. Every knee will give honor to God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, someday. He came unto His own. His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to those are the ones that He gave the authority, the power to become the children of God, the sons of God. And so here you are this morning. I don't know whether you're a Christian, whether you're not, but I do know this. You better know who the Lord Jesus is. You better understand that He is God Almighty. And if you reject Him and say, "I don't want you in my life," you're going to be like those people who said, "We will not have this man to rule over us. We don't want him. I've got my kingdom, and my kingdom involves my stuff, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, and how long I want to do it, and I don't want God in that kingdom." All right. Just remember, you're living in God's living room. This is God's universe. He's the one. He's the one who will someday, maybe soon, require your life of you. I'm a chaplain for Elkhart County Sheriff Department. So I have a radio in my office and I keep it tuned in, listen to the tones. Just this morning as I was in there making final preparation, I hear 1050 PI. Automobile accident, personal injury. Somebody up in the North County someplace hit a tree. I hear the announcement. They're unconscious, not breathing, lying near their car. Whoever that person was did not get up in the morning and say, "I'm going to meet God today." But sadly, they did. Are you ready? Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know who you are submitting to when you submit to His authority? Do you know, do you understand that He is God Almighty that spoke these expanses into existence? And He is the one day who will take His hand off of some of that and the earth will reel like a drunken sailor when the tribulation and the end of time comes? Do you understand that? Does it mean anything to you? Whom do men say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? And what is your response to who Jesus is? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Do you know Him as your Savior? Have you submitted to His righteousness? Have you said, "I cannot get to heaven by being good enough. I have to cast myself on the mercy of the Lord Jesus"? Do you know that if you died this morning on your way to church, you would have entered into the presence of God? Do you know for sure? If you don't know, you need to make sure. It's not becoming a Baptist or a Methodist or Presbyterian or whatever you happen to be. It's becoming a Christian. It's seeing yourself as God sees you, a sinner, hell-bound, hopeless, a rebel against God Almighty, needing only the grace and mercy of God. Not wanting justice, because if you get justice, you'll get what you deserve, but wanting mercy. Do you know Him? If you don't, this would be a good day to come to know Him. Confess to Him your helplessness and your sinfulness. Repent of your sin. Put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you. Enter into the joys of everlasting life, where you'll have fellowship with the God who created all things and who sustains all things, where you'll be protected and helped by Him. And by the way, this will come in another message on this passage, but when it comes to the problems and the challenges and the difficulties that you face, how big is your Jesus? How strong is He? How much grace can He give you to live through the circumstance that you're going through? Think about it. When you come to Him, you're coming to God Almighty, the Omnipotent One. He will give you grace and strength and help in times of need. Let's bow together in prayer, shall we? Oh Lord, we don't know who is here today with a heart that is struggling with sin, with heartache, with challenge, with disappointment, with loss. But we know who our God is, and we know our God is almighty and will give strength and victory and encouragement and grace to help in time of need. Oh, let us know who You are in our lives this day, this week, this hour. And yet there may be one here who has not yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, as Savior. They've said, no, not today, not now, I'll put it off. God, remind them that You are God Almighty. And this day may be the day that their soul is required. Draw them to Yourself by Your mercy and grace. I pray in Jesus' name.